Whew. Whose idea was it to show that video? Did they know I was speaking? Next. Oh my goodness. Well, happy Cinco de Mayo. Come on. Who's excited for Cinco de Mayo? We made it May 5th. One of my favorite days next to May 4th. Which if you're into Star Wars. Anyways, we're going to move on. Today is our one day to feed the world offering. If you're new with us, hey, today is our one day to feed the world offering. And now you know. We've been talking about it over the last few months, but especially in April, we've really been talking about it, preparing an offering to give to Convoy of Hope. I would love to talk more with you today about Convoy. I so believe in the mission that they have for our world and the integrity to which they lead the company and how they do this nonprofit. But I'm not going to do that today. I would love to tell you more about generosity and the blessing that generosity can be to your own heart when you live open to the world and not closed off. But I'm not going to talk much about that today. As I was preparing for this message, God put a very specific word in my mind and in my heart, and that's the word I want to bring to you today. So are you ready to receive that? Let's pray to be open today to the Spirit. Lord, we want to hear from you. I pray that you would use my words to speak your word, Lord, that we can hear from your Spirit and be moved today. We don't want to leave in the same place that we are right now. We want to leave changed, Lord. We're open to seeing you do that because we know it has to be a work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I want to read a scripture. It's Ephesians 4:32, and it says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Powerful scripture, right? The word that kept coming to mind as I was preparing today was tender-hearted. I want to be a person that has a tender heart. The opposite, of course, would be somebody who has a hard heart. This is what I want to talk about today, because I believe it is important for our church who needs, well, it's important for our world that our church has a tender heart. It's important for us as a church that we care about one another. And by golly, it's even important to you, because keeping your heart tender and open allows for God to work in you and through you. And we're going to talk more about that today, but the truth is, keeping a tender heart is not easy in a hard world. I don't think too many of you would disagree that our world is very hard. You don't have to look far to find brokenness, pain, hurt. Not only in the people, but in the structures and in the governance and in companies. It's a hard place. Life is not easy. Wisdom and experience seem to somehow callous our hearts that we've learned so we're not going to get burned again, right? The longer we're on this earth, the harder our heart can become. It's hard to have a tender heart. But I think it's important. Now, before we talk about why our hearts become so hard, I do want to just be clear about what I'm talking about. When I talk about a tender heart, the simplest definition I can give you is this, that your heart is open and that it's focused on others instead of focused on yourself. And a hard heart is closed and focused only on yourself. Now, let me be clear as I'm saying this. If you have an open heart, is it possible to focus on yourself and for that to be a good thing? Yes. In fact, it's essential that you take care of yourself. But if you have a closed heart and you are only able to focus internally and care nothing for the needs of others, that's a hard place to put your heart. It's only going to get roughed up. It's only going to get tougher. And it'll be harder and harder for you to open it back up. This message doesn't sound fun. Oh, man. All right, buckle up, because it may not get a lot funner. But I also want to give you some examples. Think of a hard heart. You think of Pharaoh, right? The Bible says that God hardened his heart. And even plague after plague after plague, he would not let God's people go free. His heart was hardened. He couldn't see it. Even after he did let them go and the death of his own firstborn, he went back and pursued them again to try to recapture them. His heart had grown hard. You think of Scrooge, old Scrooge from the Christmas Carol, right? This old miser, covetous old soul, who he had no thought for others. His thought was only on himself and the wealth he could gain. You think of the Oregon Duck football team or Oregon Duck fans, just as a blanket statement, and I'll leave it there. You leave the Pac-12. Maybe there are two teams that didn't think of that and are now stuck, like the Beavers and Washington State. Oh, man. The difference between a hard heart and a tender heart is open. It's focused on others. That's what I want. I don't want a closed off heart that is only going to focus on me. So I have four reasons, and there are so many more, but four reasons I want to talk about. Why is it hard to keep a tender heart? Why is it so hard? One of those reasons I mentioned before, but you've gained some experience in our world and you've been burned before. Maybe this was a person, maybe this was an organization, but they've cheated you and you no longer trust. Everyone hates being bamboozled and nobody wants to look stupid. This is where it's easy to become a cynic. A cynic essentially is somebody who has lost hope. They can only see the bad. Now, that's a real temptation in our world, is it not? You don't have to watch the news for very long to start to get a little cynical about where we're going on this earth. It's easy sometimes to fall into that trap and lose hope. Let me make one distinction, though. There is a difference between being a cynic and being a critic. A critic, in an ideal world, still sees hope and they want to make things better. A cynic has lost hope altogether and they're just willing to ditch any hope for the future. Now, we may all have tendencies to fall into either of those camps. Cynics, it's a place that if you stay long enough, your heart is going to get hard. And it'll be hard for you to look at our world with any hope. Now, a critic can fall into that very easily, but how many of you know we need some critical thinking, especially today? We need to be able to see problems and fix them We need to make a better future. And that is a difficult thing to be. And then there's people like me that I just don't have many critical bones in my whole body. And if I had a animal, I guess I would be a golden retriever. I don't know. I'm just surprised I'm even up here and doing this. Oh man, this is good. Happy to be here. So beware. Beware of being cynical. I do like to make jokes. Sometimes if you make too many cynical jokes, you begin to think pretty cynically. Try to focus. If you do see something that's not right, don't end that in despair. End it in thinking hopefully about how we can make things better. And that's not easy, because it really hurts when somebody lets us down. How many of you know this is like a special group? As a Christian, how many of you know it really hurts when a Christian leader lets us down? Oof. Happened recently. A person who I know only through his curriculum writing and the books that he's writing, his name's Reggie Joyner, recently just resigned from his company because of an affair he was having with an employee. Ah, oh, it just hurt to read that. And in some self-righteous sense, I think, oh, well, that'll never happen to me. I'm not about to confess something, so that's not where I'm going with this. But I am even cautioned in my own thought that, you know, there's really not that much difference between myself and a sinner, an unrepentant heart who knows nothing about God. I might put myself up on a pedestal. And in truth, if it was me just compared to them, I hope there would be differences. I hope you would see me living differently. But that's taking God out of the equation. When you compare the two of us to God, my pedestal shrinks quite a bit to scale there. I do not live perfectly. God is perfect. I do not love perfectly. And God loves you perfectly. We are all equal at the foot of the cross, because we all need forgiveness. And none of us can attain righteousness on our own. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We've all made mistakes, right? Not to knock anybody off their pedestal. That is not my plan. But if the Spirit does it, then it's all right. Dealing with people is tough. I've heard that if you ever find the perfect church, leave immediately because you're going to mess it up, right? We are people, and people make mistakes. And we often put our leaders up so high that when they make a mistake, it hurts even more. And the Bible does talk about that a little bit. There is some extra expectations, you know, for those who lead. But don't let that put you into a cynic camp. Don't let that leave you with despair. So many of my peers, millennials, have left the church because of the corruption, because of the negative stories. And I'm just looking at them saying, what did you expect from humanity? We make mistakes. But that does not diminish God's glory. That does not lower Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you. It does not blemish his love for you. So although it can be hard to stay tender when we're dealing with people who let us down, I think it's important. I think it's important that we allow a little leniency for the rest of humanity, that God has given us already so much. We need to keep a tender heart. Another reason. People sometimes let us down, can make our hearts hard. Another reason is people can be difficult, annoying, and obnoxious. And it can be really hard to keep a tender heart towards our brothers and sisters sometimes. You may not know this, but I grew up in Albany, Oregon, 18 years till I went to college in Reading. And my grandparents lived out in a beautiful little town. And when I say little, I mean little, called Christmas Valley. If you've ever been out to Christmas Valley, we would get in the car typically once in the summer. On occasion, we'd trek through the snow and make it up there in the winter. But we would drive out to Christmas Valley, and to picture it, you'd have my mom driving, single mom, with four kids, and the age difference between the oldest and the youngest was 5 years. So four kids in 5 years, and we were not Christians, except for my oldest sister, Jessie. I can credit her. She was the first person to give her heart to the Lord, and it was a domino. Not even turn up. It was a domino effect in my family's life that saw every one of my brothers and sisters and my mom put their faith in Jesus because of my older sister, Jessie. But this story does not represent her well, because if you've been in a car with four kids on a long 3.5-hour trip, and we didn't have screens back then, we were listening to the best of Peter, Paul, and Mary over and over and over and over again. My youngest sister, Kate, decided she wanted to encroach on my older sister, Jessie's boundary. And my sister, Jessie, gave her some warnings. Back up. Get away. Stop touching me. Get your hands off of me. But for some reason, my younger sister, these words did not translate. We just kind of hear this going, and we're not even looking. This is just what it was like to drive back then. We just hear this loud, and everybody looks over, and my sister Kate is like almost in tears and shocked, and Jessie's like all adrenaline up. And my mom says, "Jessie, why did you slap Kate?" But my sister said something that just stays in infamy in my family for all time. In all seriousness, the only Christian, the only person who knew God said, "Sometimes God just lets me do these things." Which I'm sure hearing a 12-year-old say was precious, and instantly got a laugh from our family, except for my sister Kate, who just got slapped in the face. People can be difficult. How many of you ever wanted to slap somebody? Put your hands down. That was a rhetorical question. Our hearts can become hard to the people we don't like. How often do you hear about how divided our country is? I mean, there's an election coming up, so I feel like I hear it all the time. On almost any issue, we seem to be split with so much passion that it teeters on hatred from the two sides. It can be a real challenge to coexist with everybody on this earth. Because there are people we don't like. There are people that rub us the wrong way. There are personalities that we don't get along with. There's entitlements and things that we don't love about people. It can be really hard to stay open and tender to everybody. Now, Jesus did this well. His disciples included the marginalized and the poor, but also the powerful and the rich. I know Jesus often criticized Pharisees, But there were many Pharisees that were his disciples. He was open. He was open to people who thought different than him. And he was open to be with people who seemed to be looked down on by others. Jesus tells a powerful story. It's called the Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard it? A couple of you. I mean, you're laughing, I hope, because you've heard it so many times. I'll sum it up. There were some Pharisees who were in a disagreement about asking Jesus, well, who is our neighbor? You know, who should we be caring for? And Jesus tells a story of a man traveling down the road who was a Samaritan. The man was beaten to the point of almost death and left there. Three people walk by, completely ignore completely ignore the Samaritan, right? Except for the last one. The last one stops. I mixed it up. That's why I should have read it. Let's just rewind this. Can we cut that from footage? Randy was giving me eyes, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Randy, that's right. That's not right. The man wasn't a Samaritan. The man was just a normal dude, an Israelite, the man that got beat up. The last person was the Samaritan, who, if you knew anything, if you read the New Testament, it's referenced over and over again. Israel and Samaria didn't get along. They didn't interact. There was conflict between the two, but Jesus poses answering the question of who is my neighbor this way to say the Samaritan stops and helps the man, pays for his injuries to get help, and says, I will check back later on him, saves the man's life. Who is your neighbor? It's a very small world, guys. It's us. It's them. We are all in this together. And I can get that it's hard to be around certain people. And some people make your skin crawl. Some people make you very annoyed. But don't let your heart grow hard because you begin to hate a person. It's not a good place to put your heart. And it'll begin to close it up. We have to live open. Now, I wanna put a note here. I'm not saying you need to befriend every person you meet, right? And I'm not saying you have to stay in a situation that is abusive or toxic. That is not what I'm saying at all. There are situations where relationships are destroyed and they cannot be redeemed. If you find yourself in this position, my heart breaks for that. I am so sorry. Having a broken relationship is such a pain and a drain on your soul. My only advice is not to let your heart rest there. Because if you rest your heart in that pain, it will get hard. It'll get calloused and it will close up. At some point, you must turn the person over to God and let God deal with them. And it's okay if you pray for curses, because David, but he left it there, right? He left it there. Before you let hatred creep in, you got to remember, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. God's love is for us all. All right, a third way. We're zooming through this, guys. We're going to get there. A third way our hearts can become hard is when our lives are so busy that the effort to manage them leaves us with no room to have concern for others. Being busy can actually harden your heart. How many of you have ever had the thought, oh, I wish I could help with that. I would so love to do that. But I don't got the time, right? I have a lot of sympathy for you. I have 4 kids. I have a wife. We have a dog. We have 2 cats. One of them, I cut its tail off. That is a story for another day. I've not found a sermon that one fit in yet. But it was not intentional. I don't know about that. It seems every season that we live, we're adding something to our schedule. One of our kids wants to do something, we want to do something, and it just builds and builds and builds that the management of my own life feels like I have no margin, feels like I have no room, feels like I couldn't possibly help or keep open to letting God bring somebody in my path and ministering, right? Our lives get full. In fact, sometimes it's a bit of pride to think, ooh, look how busy I am. There is always a cost with the things you say yes to. We need to consider the things that we say yes to. Because too often, well, how many of you have said yes to something you've regretted later? Yeah, it's a real thing. We need to be cautious with how much we fill our schedule with, because there is a cost. However, with that same line of thinking, I have spoken here not a huge amount of times, but a number of times on the topic of time. It is the greatest resource that God will allow you to spend, something that you will never get back. And if you'll believe me here, your time is something that you are 100% in charge of. And it never feels like that. It never feels like you're in charge of your own time. It seems like everybody else is taking it from you. But if you do want to begin to live your life based on what matters most to you, your priorities, it begins with the understanding that your time is yours, and you get to choose how you want to spend that. I want to get to heaven, and I believe I will get there by God's grace. And I want to hear, Ben, you did well with the time you had. You spent it well. Not quite sure about all that Candy Crush, all the time you spent on Facebook, but you did good with what you did. We got to be careful with what we say yes, and we got to start living by our priorities. And I'll also make this note, this yes that we say doesn't just include our appointments, but it includes the objects that we allow in our lives. There is a cost to the things that we own. As I just said, I'm not thinking of my dog and my 2 beautiful cats as objects. But we did choose to buy them and we own them. And man, oh man, does that take up my time. There's a maintenance, there's an upkeep, there's a cost. And the things that you choose to put your heart on, you have to manage in your life. Let's be cautious, because when we're so busy, we have no room, our heart will close. It'll close to others. It'll close to God's spirit and leanings in our lives. I want to be open to God being able to say, Ben, I want you to do this. And I want to be open to do it. I don't want to be choked out by my schedule. I don't want to be choked out because somebody I find is annoying and I'm going to be forced to work with them. And I definitely don't want to be choked out because of my attitude is cynical and has given up hope. We need open hearts. The last reason, and again, this list is not exhaustive. Okay, this list is not exhaustive, but the last reason I want to bring up of why our hearts become hard is because comfort can become the enemy of a tender heart. I want to explain this. The truth is that we face a broken world. Facing a broken world is uncomfortable. It can cause pain. It can trigger things in us. There's stress. There is fatigue. I don't know if any of you watch TV anymore with commercials, but by golly, when I hear that Sarah McLachlan singing, I'm going to change the channel because I know I'm about to see some poor dog with three legs and one eye. And I don't want to see that. It makes me uncomfortable thinking in the arms of an angel. This poor dog, only for $25, I could help. Those commercials wear me out. And when faced with just a sliver of the brokenness in our world, it can be overwhelming. No one likes to feel overwhelmed. So my instinct, change the channel, change the subject, think about something else. Friends, this will harden your heart. Refusing to acknowledge the hurt and the pain in our world because it makes us feel uncomfortable is maybe the hardest place we can put our heart. Nothing will scuff it up more, and there may be something, I'm sure, but it is one of the worst places we can plant our heart in. When we become indifferent to the pain of others for the reason of it is inconvenient for us, because it makes us feel weird, it's uncomfortable. Now, we can't solve every problem. Our world is vast and there are so many hurting people. If you try to help, you will probably not solve a problem in its totality, but you will make a difference to someone. Since I've moved to Medford 9 years ago, over 9 years ago, each summer I've helped with a camp for foster kids. It's called the Royal Family Kids Camp. There are so many good stories that I could tell that would be applicable to what we're talking about when working with this demographic of kids. But what I want to talk about is actually something at the end of camp every year. After camp is over, there's a leader's dinner. And every year they tell this story, which I hope some of you have heard before. Not so that you can be critical and send me an email about how I got it wrong, but so that you'll go with me on it. There once was a man walking on the beach after a storm. And this storm was so strong and so big that it had ripped these poor starfish right off the rocks and washed them onto the beach. And there are thousands and thousands of these starfish that are just going to be left out there to die. And the man is just walking by them, amazed, crossing hundreds and hundreds until something catches his eye. Up ahead, there's a child who's picking up each starfish that he can get his hands on and doing his best to throw them back into the ocean. The man has a second to compose the situation, like think about his thoughts as he comes close, and he asks the kid as he eventually approaches him, "Hey, don't you realize there are thousands and thousands of starfish here? You can't possibly make a difference? And the classic line that the boy replies is, well, I made a difference to that one. There is so much hurt in our world. Enough to close a person's heart, believe me. But don't let it. You not only can make a difference, but God, an all-powerful God through you, can change this church, can change this city, can change our world. When God has an open heart to work with, there's no limit to the impact he can make. Pastor Roger said it. We got to see a testimony from a girl named Kate. Powerful, seeing the difference she made. Convoy of Hope serves hundreds of thousands of meals every day to children across our world. There are millions of people in our world who don't have enough food. Probably even a billion. May not seem like it's going to make a difference, but I guarantee it does. Do not let your heart become hard. We're going to turn the page here, all right? So what does a tender heart look like? We've talked about it. We've kind of used this open, closed metaphor. But I have to read. I honestly can't say it any better than the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippian people. This is my life verse. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read it, but I'll put it up here as best as my telepathic abilities can. Oh my gosh, look at that. All right, Philippians 2, I'm reading 1 through 11. Sit back. It's going to take me at least 2 minutes. I didn't time myself, so I don't actually know if that's true. All right, Philippians 2 says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. A tender heart is not focused inward, but focused on others. Putting others first can rub against our humanity. It certainly flies in the face of evolution or survival of the fittest. But if you want to have a tender heart, you need to put others first. You got to look to their interests. This is a scary concept, right? I mean, if you're going to live it out. if it's just a concept that you're going to agree to and then not live out, it's not scary at all. This is like, yes, I get it. Better to give than to receive. No big deal. But if you want to live this out, means you might have to do something you don't want to do. If you want to live this out, it means you might have to give something you don't really want to give. Might even mean you serve in children's ministry. Let's check that off. Now, I can't promise you that focusing on others will make your life easier, but I can tell you, it is truly better to give than to receive. I know for certain that you and I will never be more content than when we're serving Jesus, when we're open. And guys, this may not have dawned on you, but God loves people. All people. I want to invite the worship team to come back up as we begin to wrap up, which means I have 5 more points. And I want to tell you a story. I've just written the scripture down here on my paper because I didn't want to open my Bible. I don't know. But it is a story of a woman named Tabitha. This is Acts chapter 9. It says this. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. I assume that was funny back then, and that's why they thought, we got to put this in. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent 2 men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying, showing him the robes and the other clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet, and then called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. I mean, it's a wild story, let alone this lady was named Dorcas. I'm probably not too old enough to care much about my legacy. But I can tell you, the older you get, you start thinking about it, right? How are you going to be remembered? I want to have a testimony like Tabitha. That when she left this world, there was a hole because she was a person who lived open and made a difference. My greatest fear, okay? My greatest fear, this is something that will keep me up at night. It is not that we haven't found a pastor yet. Now, some of you heard me say that I don't care if we find a pastor. That is not what I just said. We need a pastor. But I know God has our church. And I am confident God is still working. I'm not up for that. My fears are not financial. I'm not concerned about the market. It's not keeping me up at night. I often think about how many children's workers we have. But I know that God has it, and He is going to strongly convict, maybe even you today, friend, to come sign up for children's ministry. The fear that I have is that if Bethel Church disappeared tomorrow, that no one would notice. That if we just decided, hey, let's shut this thing down, that people on the other side of town, people on the other side of our state, people across our country and our world, they wouldn't realize we stopped meeting. Tabitha led a life that it would be impossible for our community to miss that she was there, because she focused outward and not inward. I want to live a life that focuses on others, that values my presence, knowing that it can make a difference in somebody's life. Whether I send them a text of encouragement, make a phone call, write a letter, or visit them, that the interactions that we have are value and kingdom oriented. James 1:27 says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by our world. You know, the Bible talks a lot about taking care of orphans, widows, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Whoever we're going to take care of, if you want to look to the needs of somebody else, you're living open with an open heart. That's what I want. I want God to be able to use me wherever He is, or wherever I am, because God's everywhere. It's fine. I want to be used by God. How tender is your heart? In just a moment, Pastor Roger can come on up. We're going to get a chance to exercise that. Having a tender heart takes some massaging sometimes. And today, as we take our one day to feed the world offering, let's reflect not on ourselves, but on the impact that can be made through our offering given today, right? Now, however you receive today's message, I want you to know another part of hardening our hearts is a rejection of self. I've talked a lot about looking to others, but you do have to love yourself because you are one of God's children. He loves you very much. And if you struggle with that today, we want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. We'll have people at the next steps after service. We want to pray with you. And if you know today you came in with a very hard heart, we want to pray with you too. Consider joining us after service, because we do. We want to seek the Lord together, that He would open our hearts. Amen. All right. Is the kids off? Oh.